1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning with verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 5. 'This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and now changing words to conform with the language of the New Testament, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, continuing to retain an outward semblance of godliness, having long ago denied and continuing to deny the power thereof. From such, turn away.'" O Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear the truth of thy word. We pray, O God, that you would deliver us from head religion, and that you would truly, O Lord, impart unto us heart reality. Guide us in this day, and might thy word of truth, minister unto us, and glorify thyself, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are taught from the word of God that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And because of this state of the human heart, still largely portrayed, yes, even in the regenerate individual, we must continually catechize our own mind and heart. There is nothing wrong at all with the catechism. Strange to say, as was pointed out this week at our conference, that Baptists have been a confessional church. We have always used catechisms, questions, answers, and scriptural texts to impart divine truth unto our children. In the last 100 years, this has known a time of great declension, and humanism has taken the place of the systematic study and teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, the principle of a catechism is strangely strange unto us, and it should not be so. We should continually, I believe, catechize our own hearts. Catechisms are not to weaken, but catechisms are to strengthen. And when we catechize our own heart to our state of our soul before God, we can only strengthen ourselves and know the truth of God rather than be weakened and brought to confusion of faith. My subject this morning is head religion or heart reality. Head religion or heart reality, and this principle is true both of those who are saved and of those who are unsaved. Three things that we would deal with, God willing, this morning from these texts of Scripture. The first is the principle. Is there an emphasis upon the external and a dearth of the internal? In other words, do I have a large percentage of head religion, but a small percentage of heart reality? What I have religiously in the state of my soul before God, is it mostly in my head or is it largely in my heart? Is there a heart reality here? Do I have a heart grasp upon these things? Do they govern the inner man, or do they merely come to me intellectually and they neglect to find and do not find expression in my experience? I would note in this principle three things. And for us especially, is it promotion or is it preaching? And I must ask myself this question. Why am I in the ministry? Did God indeed call me to preach? Why am I here? What are my duties? Am I here for promotion? Am I here to build a large church? Or am I rather here to preach the gospel of the living God and seek to get a hearing for the gospel? And am I possessed of a holy jealousy for the souls of men? We must all ask ourselves, how much time do we spend? What investment do we have and do we make in seeking the salvation of others? We always think, well, the pastor, you see, is called to be a soul winner. Therefore, he must spend his days and nights studying the Word of God, visiting and speaking to other individuals about their souls. And this is true. And I trust that even your pastor spends night and day, night and day, night and day, often 6, 7 days a week, often with no time at all left over, seeking to give an exposition of the Scriptures, and our testimony now is going around the world. And it takes all the time anyone could have and all the thinking anyone could do to seek to get a hearing in the Word of God by preaching, by speaking personally, on tapes, on the radio, and in other ways. The life has to be given up evangelistically with what we might well call a holy jealousy for the souls of men. What is a holy jealousy for the souls of men? It is not an unholy jealousy for numbers. It is not a pragmatic situation whereby we gauge the results of the ministry by the number of adherents we have. But it is a desire to see a life changed and turned from the power of darkness into God's glorious light. Beloved, do we have head religion or are we possessed largely with heart reality? Does our desire to see God changing lives by a testimony of our life and by the preaching and living and teaching and witnessing of the gospel consume us to the extent that our very personalities and lives would change and correspond to that gospel? We must catechize our heart and ask ourselves, do we have head religion or do we have a large percentage of heart reality? This strikes at the very core of worship. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 137. The 137th Psalm. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And yet Scripture speaks to us in, as it were, a double sense. Not only a section of Scripture teaching to us its truth, but also giving to us principles that might be applied in every area of the life. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Debre, shir, the words of a song, the message that the song would convey. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We must catechize our hearts and ask ourselves, is it worship or is it entertainment? We live in a generation that is saturated with entertainment. But, beloved, worship and entertainment can never be mingled together. The Babylonians had conquered Judea. Jerusalem and its temples were in ruins. The captives set down by the Babylonian canals. And the Babylonians said, sing us a message in song concerning Zion. Entertain us with one of the songs that said, oh, Jerusalem, thou art forever the dwelling place of the Most High God. They sought to rub salt into the wounds of their captivity, and these captives refused. They would not prostitute their worship for entertainment. Don't we live in a generation that is filled with heart religion, but has a dearth of heart reality? I remember in a meeting once a man unscripturally stood to give his testimony in an unscriptural testimony meeting. And he said, this is my favorite song, and he gave the name of it. And he said, the choir sang it tonight. And he said, it made chills run up and down my spine. I wonder if he was in the right church. I wonder if the choir were in the right church. I wonder if we're supposed to sing hymns so that chills run up and down our spines. I wonder if we have to be emotional before God can speak to our hearts. I wonder if it's not rather that truth forms the basis for our experience, and it ought to be the truth of the Word of God that would break and melt our hearts and cause us to rejoice with tear-filled eyes that God would look upon us. Do we have, beloved, head religion, or do we have, beloved, heart reality? Is it worship or is it entertainment? Do we sing, even as you may have done this morning, some of you, to take up time for your truant preacher? Or do you sing because the words of the song speak to your heart? Have you ever been in a church when the only edification you could get was out of the hymns that were sung? The preaching had nothing in it. The people had nothing there. And you went hungry for the things of God. And you learned to sustain yourself off of the words of truth that were sung, off the word that was spoken in the pulpit oftentimes. Beloved, do we really appreciate what we have? Do we have head religion or do we have heart reality? We must catechize our deceitful hearts at times that we should rejoice in the Lord. We must catechize our deceitful hearts and see what the state of our soul is before God. For human nature wants to be entertained, and it is against human nature to have heart reality in true worship. The third is this. Is it word or is it indeed prayer? I want to give only one section of Scripture, the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. The power of prayer is never found in the words that are uttered. And I must repeat this. The power of prayer is never found in the words that are uttered. There are individuals who are unregenerate, unsaved, and yet because they have been raised in church and know the cliches and have been perhaps well read in the Bible, they can pray astounding prayers. Some of them are almost beautiful, but such a prayer is an abomination to God unless the heart is in tune with God the Holy Spirit, praying according to God's will and seeking God's glory. Merely words or true prayer? Head religion or heart reality? Our Lord had cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered away. The disciples marveled at this. Our Lord answers, Mark 11 and verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in his heart, those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe," literally, "that you have already received them, and ye shall have them." The greatest prayers that have ever been prayed are oftentimes inarticulate, broken sobs of an uplifted, broken, and contrite heart unto God. But those, beloved, are prayers that God has answered abundantly. You've all heard of George Mueller, the great man of faith and the great man of prayer. And if you've ever read of some of the prayers that he prayed, they were all very simple. They were childlike, in childlike simplicity, because he had a child's simple faith to believe God. I wonder if we have heart religion or head religion, if we have a dearth of heart reality and everything is only merely grasped intellectually in our head. It was said of the Old Testament leper, if he would have a white scab on his head, it would turn the head white. The priest would look at him, and if the hair in the scab were white, the plague was in his head. He had leprosy. And there are many people today who are spiritual lepers. The plague is in their head. They're head Christians, but they're not heart Christians. Or they're head theologians, but they're not heart theologians. They cry aloud about election and predestination, but their hearts are cold and foreboding about the blessings of God. Head religion, heart reality. May God even use this message this morning to grant unto us a revival of heart reality. The second thing that we would note this morning is the perversion of head religion and heart reality, and that is the danger of tradition. The danger of tradition. We like to believe that we are a New Testament church. Baptists have been known for priding themselves, rightly or wrongly, and wrongly, of course, most of the time, as human nature would have it, of being non-traditionalists. We believe in salvation by grace, plus nothing and minus nothing. We believe that a man goes to the old-fashioned altar. There he signs his card and prays his prayer, and the old-fashioned Baptist priest gives to him his prayer, his penance, and therefore gives him assurance of salvation. That has nothing at all to do with the Scriptures, does it at all? A physical response to the Word of God and the gospel. This indeed is salvation. No, my friends, it's head religion, it's tradition, but it's not heart reality. So we must catechize our hearts. Isn't it human nature to be afraid? Certainly it is. There was the witch. You remember? In Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You children remember that, don't you? Well, watch your parents when they look into the mirror. They see someone who's not there. We have a tremendous ability, don't we, to not see the wrinkles and the gray hair and the drooping and sagging skin. That's the deceitfulness of human nature, isn't it? Tradition is that way. An empty shell oftentimes. Israel fasted. They did not eat. They covered themselves with ashes. They sat in ashes, and they wore sackcloth. And their faces were downcast. And God said, I didn't ordain this type of fast. The type of fast that I've ordained is you go out and obey me and do what I've told you to do. You see, head religion or heart reality? Ritual salvation or regeneration? Trusting in Christ perhaps this morning, or truly trusting in Jesus Christ. Knowing that in and of yourself you can do nothing, therefore you have found yourself to be utterly bankrupt, and with a broken, contrite, and repentant heart, you've cast yourself unreservedly on Jesus Christ. That speaks, beloved, of heart reality. But all the cold decisionism, as they used to say in Texas, talking about a man who's made his decision, or a man who had a wonderful experience. They used to say down there, this old boy got gloriously saved because he got up in Baptist down there. Sometimes, you may not be acquainted with this, they walk on the tops of the pews. Those old cowboy boots with the great big heels, they'd get to shouting and they'd walk on the tops of the pews all around the church, and they were Baptists. So don't brag sometime about some of our ancestors. They were Baptists, you see. But the preacher would get up and said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. Head religion or heart reality? In other words, you may have had a wonderful experience. You may have wept, cried, sobbed your heart out. But beloved, how is it with you weeks later, months later, and now perhaps even years later? Is the truth, the reality of the gospel manifesting itself in your life? Head religion or heart reality? Look at Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's sons. Look at his countenance, his personality, the expression on his face, and look at his stature. Surely, Samuel said, and Samuel was an old man. Samuel was a minister of God. Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was a priest, yes. And it wasn't easy to deceive this old saint of God. And you know what he said? He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This was the choice man of all Israel. The Lord said, I have refused him, Samuel. Because the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. Here's a man worthy of being king. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But his heart wasn't right. And he went to all of Jesse's sons. He said, is this all the sons you have? He said, there remaineth yet one, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Just a boy, just a lad, perhaps not more than 16 or 17 years of age. When Samuel saw him, the Bible said, he was of a ruddy countenance and was beautiful to look to. There was something different about David, a man who would be a man after God's own heart. There was something that you see in his brethren at the battle with Goliath. You've come down to see the battle. Go home! But they were cowardly, weren't they? This young man went out to face the giant. And how could he do that? Because he put himself forward? No, because God's Spirit stirred him up. Beloved, what do you know and what do I know this morning of head religion or heart reality? We say we believe in the providence of God. And now listen to us complain. Do we really? Is even this, oh, the doctrines of election and predestination, oh, we believe this. Have you ever noted in Romans chapter 9 it's divine sovereignty, and Romans chapter 10 it's human responsibility? And I do think, beloved, that some high church individuals with all this great doctrine have never read beyond Romans chapter 9 to hear the words, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? What do we really know about heart reality? Is the church indeed supposed to be like the Dead Sea? The Jordan River feeds it with living water, and that living water is soon killed because there's no outlet? What does it mean to be a church member? We catechize our hearts. Well, it means this. It means to sit here several times a week, take everything in, and get bloated spiritually. No, beloved, Paul said to those Philippians, only this one thing, let your lives correspond to the gospel. Head religion
or heart reality. But you say, we've hired the preacher to be religious for us. And the preacher ought to be out knocking on doors and visiting people.
Is he any more saved than you are? What keeps you, my friend, from inviting your neighbors in under the sound of the gospel? What keeps your mouth closed at work? Is it perhaps because your life does not correspond to the gospel? Head religion or heart reality?
There's a great dearth of amens in services like this, isn't there?
Of course. That means there's preaching being done. When people shout amen all the time, very little preaching being done oftentimes.
Head religion or heart reality? Is it decision or is it conversion? And I tell you this morning for what it's worth. And I trust it's worth something. That if a man preaches conversion, he's called an ultra-Calvinist. And conversion is doctrine that's either Wesleyan or Calvinistic. Why? We are teaching, according to the Bible, that when God saves an individual, his life is changed by the power of God, and therefore he is converted. But do you realize that people don't get converted any longer? What happens to them? They make decisions. And making a decision, beloved, is something that you do. But being converted is something that God does by his power in your life. We cannot be satisfied with anything, beloved, less than true conversion that manifests itself in the life. Head religion or heart reality? Do I manifest any marks of a child of God in my life? Is salvation something I did once upon a time? Or is it a living reality daily in my heart? We should continually catechize ourselves, shouldn't we, about head religion or heart reality. Then this doctrine today of optional holiness. Well, yes, you know, it's a wonderful thing if we could just live a holy life. Romans chapter 8, that when the truth of God's grace enters our heart, in regeneration, conversion, justification, it inevitably leads to sanctification or to holiness in the life. Wherefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live under the dominion of the flesh. For if any man live under the dominion of the flesh, he shall die physically and spiritually. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are the sons of God. What is the truth that is there? That divine grace is a spiritual dynamic in the life, and a man, a woman, a boy, a girl finds in salvation that holiness is a duty, it is a debt, it is an utter necessity. It cannot be any other way because God is indwelling this believing sinner. What reason do you have to believe this morning, beloved, that God by His Holy Spirit is indwelling you as a power? I ask you again then in this heart catechism, is it head religion or is it heart reality? Then there must be another distinction made, and that is it evangelical or is it evangelistic? We are indeed an evangelical church. That means that the man who is the minister, clergyman, whatever you would care to call him, faces the congregation and preaches from the Word of God. It means, in a sense, he's God's representative as a prophet, one who tells forth the Word of God. In a church that is not evangelical, the man's back is to his congregation and he assumes the role of a priest. And so we say, well, we believe in preaching the gospel. We are evangelical. But that's still head religion. That's good. That's necessary. But it's still head religion. But are we evangelistic? That's heart reality, isn't it? Can you boast that this church preaches the gospel unless you yourself are evangelistic? No, my friend. Head religion or heart reality? Why is it, beloved, that we don't speak up for God as we should and as we must? How is it that we can in any way remain silent? Well, it's because we have a large amount of head religion and a very small amount of heart reality. We would rather sit with a long face in ashes with sackcloth, even foregoing food, than loose the bands of the poor and put our heart to work in God's kingdom. Head religion or heart reality? You say, this is not what I expected this morning. Well, some messages the preacher preaches when he doesn't want to preach those messages. Why? Because they're needful, beloved. They're needful. Every group and every church has something that it boasts about. And usually the more they boast, the more they show themselves to be in an extreme position and flying in the face of Scripture. We dare not boast of doctrine, beloved, unless we are practicing the results of that doctrine. I'll ask for a welfare amen on that. Isn't that right? It certainly is. If we boast that, oh, we believe the gospel, then someone should say unto us, then why don't you say something about it then to sinners? Is it true? We pray for the pastor. He preaches and his radio ministry goes throughout half the world. That's wonderful. Night and day I labor at this, and it's a labor of love. Won't be for anything less, I'll guarantee. It's hard work. But you know, we're getting a hearing. And to see lives changed by the power of the gospel, and to hear that people listen to the truth and their lives are changed, that's something. But beloved, what are you doing about it? Did God ever mean for us to get a hearing around the world and to remain silent here? Does God place His watchman here to yell for the town over there that danger's coming? I think you're thinking this morning. I think you're thinking. Head religion or heart reality? Beloved, we have to fight our own sinful human nature. Head religion or heart reality? May God enable us to catechize our hearts. In the final place, the power and principle involved of head religion or heart reality. And I've spoken upon it even this morning before. Divine grace, and I repeat myself, but some things need repeating. Beloved, divine grace is a principle on which God in His righteousness, justice, and holiness deals with man in his unrighteousness, his unholiness, and his unjust state. The only way in which God, that God, the God of Scripture, can deal with man is on the principle of grace, unmerited favor in the stead and place of merited wrath. And it's on the basis and provision of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So grace is a principle and grace is a provision. But grace is also a divine prerogative. For God doesn't grant this saving covenant grace to every individual. He grants it to His own, whom He draws to Himself. But in the final place and in the fullness of it, divine grace is a power. We're taught this by experience. Listen now. Lord, I have to work today among the ungodly. Oh, Lord, help me to keep a good testimony. Lord, help me to keep my soul pure. Lord, help me to live unaffected by their language and their ideas and their cheating on the job. What are you praying for? You're praying for enabling grace that will enable you to keep a Christian life amidst the pollution of ungodliness. You're praying for grace as a power. These, the Bible said, believe through grace. Grace is a power, a spiritual dynamic within the life. The martyrs went to the stake, and they went fearlessly. How were they able to do that? For unto you it has been graced, or as our English Bible reads, for unto you it has been freely given or given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Divine grace is a power. It's an ability. And so we catechize our heart this morning. Does my life manifest any of the marks of God's saving grace? Or to put it simply, am I a converted person? If I'm not a converted person, if I don't bear any of the scriptural marks of a person who has passed from death unto life, what hope do I have and what reason do I have to believe that I'm a child of God? The Holy Spirit comes into the life as a dynamic power. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and onward. Well, we're taught that really the Holy Spirit comes into the life, and the strength and power of the flesh stifles the work of the Holy Spirit, and so we have a carnal Christian. No, my friend. Such an interpretation is entirely out of accord and foreign to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit subdues the flesh so that we cannot do the things that we would otherwise do. This is the only interpretation that is in accord with the rest of Scripture. Unless you have marks this morning, beloved, of the interference of God's power within your life, you have no hope that life is within you. We know people in this very congregation, once ungodly. Their very personalities have been tempered. They've been liberated from the dominion of sin. They have reason to believe that they're converted individuals. But what shall we say of those who continue on? Their names are on the church roll, yes. Perhaps they've been visiting here Sunday after Sunday, yes. They try to live a good life, yes. They're very fine people in many ways, yes. However, we have reason to believe that they have head religion, but no heart reality, because those indelible marks of the converting grace of God coming into the life as a changing power, are strangely absent. Do you manifest above and beyond yourself by the grace of God a converted life? The marks of a child of God. Are you aware this morning of spiritual opposition? Are you aware horribly to your sorrow that there's sin in your life? You're conscious of the weakness of your human nature. You're daily repenting over sin and daily casting yourself upon God, saying, oh Lord, I'm wretched, help me. My weakness is on every hand. I try to pray and I can't pray. I try to pray and I'm weak in prayer. Oh God, there's sin in my life. I seem to fall continually. I try to get up and I try to go forth, and yet I fall. Oh God, help me. Save me from myself every hour, every day, every moment. Those are some of the unusual marks of grace. Your conscious continual need of the power of God within your life. Your constant continual need of the communion of the Holy Spirit and the sustenance of the Word of God. Beloved, the dangerous things are the self-sufficiency of a head religion, of being able glibly to pray and never have any thought of spiritual opposition. No, my friends, do you bear the marks of converting grace? You see. Head religion or heart reality? What reason do we have to believe that we have a saving interest in Christ? Are there fruits answerable to repentance within the life? The heart must be catechized in this. And if, beloved, these things are true, we'll only be strengthened. Isn't that so? Of course. God deliver us from head religion, and God deliver us unto heart for reality. And then do I savingly understand the gospel? Ask yourself that, catechize yourself this morning. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or according to the Greek New Testament, the righteous man by faith, emphatically, shall live, order his life. I am not ashamed of the euangelion, the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God. Dunamin, theou, esoterion. It is a divine power, emphasizing that the source of this power is from God. It is a power of God coming into my life, nothing less, that actually brings me into the area of deliverance. Has God saved you from yourself? Is God saving you from yourself? Is God continuing to save you from yourself? Do you know the delivering power of the gospel? It's to everyone that believeth. If the gospel, the truth of the Word of God and reception of the Holy Spirit, if you are not delivered from your old life, then, my friend, you're unconverted. If you're unconverted, you don't understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel and its delivering truth, which is to every believer, then, my friend, all you have left is head religion with no heart reality. Then, beloved, look this morning unto Jesus Christ. Do not trust in what you've done or what you are, but look unto Him, and may God, by His Holy Spirit, enable you savingly to lay hold on the Son of His love as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer, and know what it is by God's powerful grace to have heart reality and not merely head religion. O Lord, we pray, even this morning glorify Yourself. Come, we pray, in saving power. Deliver, O Lord, every one of us, even those who are saved. O Lord, deliver us from this horrible abundance of head religion. And Lord, grant unto us an outpouring and reviving of heart reality. May every facet in the jewel of truth shine brighter in our hearts and lives. Revive us, O God, and refresh us from Thy truth. Deliver us into heart reality. And Lord, we pray, might the preaching of the gospel be attended with divine power. For those unsaved, O Lord, enable them to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Enable them to believe. Enable them to savingly cast themselves upon Christ. Bless, we pray, and glorify Thyself. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, mighty to save, redeem, and to intercede. Amen.